Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege that you have given us to know you, the awesome privilege you've given us to worship you, and Lord, the fact that you, who created all things, there's nothing that you know you're lacking or needing, but yet you desire our worship. You desire that our lives would bring you glory and honor, and that is so amazing. So I pray, Lord, that you would stir within each of us a great passion for you this morning, a great love for you. I pray that your word would work mightily in each of our hearts, and you begin to transform us by the renewing of our mind. Please help us, Lord, to apply and to really deeply reflect and take in everything you have for us this morning. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. How many of you, do you remember the first time that you fell in love? Anybody remember that? Do you remember the first time you fell in love? Joe's saying yes, this is when I met Pat. Right, Joe? Yes, he's shaking his head. Do you remember what it was like when you had that, you know, that pit in your stomach? You know, when you're around them, your mind would race and that your heart would beat a little faster. And you felt excited and nervous all at the same time. You guys remember that? And then when the moment came and you asked her to be your girlfriend. Now, when I was young, it was the boys who asked the girls, okay? I don't know how old you are. I don't know where that bar is. But when I was young, there's no boyfriends and girlfriends unless the boy had the courage to ask. All right. Which made the rejection all the worse, I got to tell you. Anyway. Well, when the moment came and you got up the nerve to ask her to be your girlfriend, okay? When the answer was no, it stung. But when the answer was yes, it was awesome. Your heart pounded with excitement and happiness. Now, if you can just take yourself back to that moment in time, that heart, that passion, okay? Take yourself back for a moment. I want to ask you this question. Did anyone have to remind you to think about your girlfriend? Or to talk to her? Or to make time to see her? Or to make a special trip for her? Did anybody have to make you join chorus because she was in it? You guys know that I can't sing, right? Okay, I don't know if you know that or not. And yet I was in chorus every year. Anyway, the answer is no. You had an intense longing to be with her, and nothing within your power could keep you from spending time with her. There's something special about those early memories when we first experienced being in love. However, there is a greater love than that. The love a mother has for her children. Now, does a mom have to be reminded to think about her children? Does a mom have to be reminded to talk to her children? Does a mom have to be reminded to make time for them or to make a special trip? I think we all know the answer is no. A mother's love is intense and sacrificial and consuming. Now, I'm not dismissing a father's love, but this message in particular pertains to a mother's love. Have you guys seen Last Man Standing? I don't know if you guys have seen it. If you raise your hand if you admit to seeing that show once, okay? All right, now raise your keep your hand up if it's your favorite show. Okay, it's my favorite show. I love that show. Are you guys excited that it's back for season 7? Yay, see? I am. I'm very excited about that. Anyway, if you've seen that show, now granted, I'm going to have to tell you the 7 years of sitcoms just to get this point. You ready? Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Bottom line is, in this TV show, there is a young girl named Eve. She's the youngest of three daughters. And she's kind of a tomboy, so she's her dad's favorite, right? Okay. Well, one day she comes home from school and says, gives a note to the mom or dad and says, I'm dropping art and I'm joining ROTC. And the mom is, no, you're not going to do that. You know, maybe you can figure out how to. Anyway, bottom line is she did not want her daughter to join ROTC. Then one day she decides she's going to join the football team. Now, this is a 5-foot girl. Real small. She's going to join a football team. And the mom is, you're not going to join a football team. You're going to get killed. And it's like, no, I'm just going to be a kicker, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, so the mom is totally against this little girl joining the football team as well. Later on in another episode, or later on in her, as she advances near the age of senior in high school, she wants to join the military, okay? And the mom is dead set against her joining the military, just is unrelenting. And so, the wife, boy, her name's escaping me now. Her name is Vanessa. Vanessa says, her husband's Mike. Vanessa, they're in the living room, and she says, Mike, one day there's going to be a knock on that door. And she can't finish the sentence. In emotion, she walks away. There's going to be a knock on that door someday. She walks away, too emotional to even complete the sentence. Now, in this passage that we're looking at today, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, okay, of his intense love for them. And he essentially is saying, like a mother who loves her children, I was ripped away from you. I didn't abandon you. I was forced away. I tried very hard to come back to you, but I was prevented. And in the language that Paul is using in the Greek, he's talking specifically about this idea that he had a mother's love for these people, an intense love, and that he didn't abandon them. He was ripped away. Now just imagine the emotions that filled Paul's heart as he wrote these words and how it made the Thessalonians feel when they read it and understood it in that context. Maybe the Thessalonians himself felt abandoned by Paul, or that maybe he didn't really care for them. Well, let's listen to Paul's words, Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us." Now, you may or may not recall, but Paul's trip to Thessalonica was met with a lot of opposition. In the book of Acts, it says that some of the Jews listened to Paul's message and joined the church, but not everyone received this message. This is what it says about this in Acts chapter 17. "Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd." Now, when word of the riots got to Paul, he and Silas left for Berea. This is what it says. Continue in Acts 17. It says, "And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those of Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And as a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men." But did this stop Satan? Satan's like, you know what? I've kicked them out of Thessalonica. I think my work here is done. Fold my hands and take a nap. Okay, Satan did not do that. Listen. "But some of the Jews in Thessalonica," remember, this is the city where Paul and Silas were driven out, "some of the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea. They went there and stirred up trouble." Satan was not relenting. He followed them from one city to the next city. As you can imagine, as Paul and Silas left Thessalonica in a hurry, there were no long goodbyes. There were no going away parties. There were no celebrations. And it had to leave these brand new Christians, these brand new Thessalonian believers. It had to leave them to wonder, okay, did Paul really love us? Is the gospel really that powerful and unstoppable? Just look at what happened to Paul and Silas. driven out by a riot and a mob. Now, this is why Paul reminded them of his intense desire to come back, and that he was taken from them, driven away and prevented by his enemy and our enemy from returning. Paul had been forcibly separated from his spiritual children and left them as orphans. And as a result, the Thessalonians had been orphaned by Paul's departure. Now, most of you know, I'm assuming most of you, unless you're a visitor, now you're going to learn, okay? Pay attention. Most of you know, and then some of you are going to learn, that Andrea and I, we have four kids, right? Our youngest, Jonah, just turned 19 just last week. So we have experienced our children leaving home for college. One has left home for his own house. Now, whether the reason is good or bad, separation from our children hurts. We miss their presence. We miss talking to them as often as we would like. We miss giving them a hug or making eye contact or joking around with them. In my case, I miss provoking them to anger. I'm just kidding. Okay. Anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Ephesians 6, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Okay. All right. I do that in good fun. Anyway, listen. Obviously, your kids are going to go to college or move into a new home or they're going to get married. Okay? And this is a healthy separation, and it's one that God intends. However, not all separation is healthy. Satan knows this, which is why when Paul was forcibly removed from Thessalonica, Satan worked against his returning. Satan's objective is to separate us from each other, to separate us from fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Satan's objective is to separate us from our spiritual parents and from God. Nowhere in Scripture does Paul elaborate on how exactly did Paul prevent him from returning. Okay? I assume probably the mobs that just kept chasing him further and further away. However, Scripture is very clear. Scripture is very clear about the method Satan uses to separate us, to separate you and me and all of us from each other and from God. Now, do you know what that is? Okay, some of you already know the answer, but you're afraid to blurt it out loud. It goes something like this. Did God really say, you must not eat that fruit? You won't die if you eat it. God knows that you'll be like Him. You see, Satan has been tempting men and women to sin from the beginning in order to separate us from God, from one another. This is his ultimate weapon in his war against God and against his creation, including us. Now, why does Satan want to separate God's people? Because separation hurts relationships. It hurts us and it hurts others. It hurts God when we sin because he wants to be present with us. He wants to talk to us. He wants us to know him and enjoy him and bring him glory. And Satan, for his part, he hates us and is jealous of us. And has been trying to separate us from God since the very beginning. He doesn't want you to have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I could probably name 20 to 30 people who are not present right now at church. I think about who these people every week that are not here. Satan does not want them here. His objective is to separate us from one another and from Christ, so that we do not have fellowship with God. He is actively trying to destroy our faith and our trust in God, and he will block it if he can. And if he can't destroy your faith, he will diminish it the extent that he can. And if he can't diminish it, he'll weaken it. He'll do everything he can to move you a degree away from your brothers and sisters and from God, whatever that degree is. This is what Scripture calls spiritual warfare. Satan is your enemy, and he is coming after you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your faith. He hates you. He hates God. And this is spiritual warfare. Now, here's a few verses that you need to learn if you're going to survive this spiritual warfare. I'm not going to read these all extensively, but you can find them here. I've got them on the slide. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says this, "We are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments," like the argument that you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. If you will read God's Word, you can knock that out of the park. "We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." This is number one. Number two, James 4. James says this, "So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Notice, you cannot resist the devil in your own strength, but on your knees, humbling yourself before God, submitting yourself to God, to His will, His authority, and His rule over your life, then you can resist Satan and his schemes, and he will flee from you. In Ephesians 6, this is I'm not going to read the entire thing, but this is a very well-known passage about putting on the armor of God. Starting in verse 11, Paul says this, "Put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms." And I just want to say, what weapon do you possess that you can defeat an unseen enemy from the unseen world? And the answer is, you don't possess a single one. It is through prayer and it is through the Word of God, which Paul goes on to elaborate. If you read that for yourself, you read the whole passage. And 2 Timothy, this is another important one. 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul speaking to Timothy, his disciple, he says, "Soldiers, don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them." Do you get that? The enemy. Oh boy, I'll tell you what. You know, the enemy wants you all wrapped up in this whole Kavanaugh stuff. Just emotionally committed. Oh, I hate these people. Or I hate those people. He's lying. She's lying. Oh, you know what? Satan just loves it when you're 24/7 paying attention to all that, because your eyes are over here and they're not where they should be. Your enemy says, pay attention to all these things. And Paul says, a soldier does not get caught up in the affairs of civilian life. Now, I don't know what you think about all this. You know, spiritual warfare, Satan being your enemy, him trying to separate you from God and from others. Now, maybe you think, I'm saved, my ticket is punched. All I need to do now is eat, drink, and be merry and wait for the rapture. Now, maybe you have never said this with your words, but have you said this by your actions? Do you genuinely love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you genuinely love those who are lost, those who are facing judgment and eternal condemnation? You know, because Jesus does. Do you genuinely love God and want to live for Him, to please Him, and to know Him? And if you were going to answer these questions, could you prove it? Could you prove where your loyalties lie based upon your calendar? Could you prove where your loyalties lie based upon how you spend your time and your resources? Would anybody ever catch a glimpse of you in the course of a week? Just 1 week, with one conversation with another Christian for the purpose of encouraging them and blessing them. Could I find that in your calendar just once this last week? Just once, could I find any one of you sitting down with your Bible on your phone or a Bible and reading a passage of Scripture for the purpose of knowing God and knowing His will for your life? Just once this week. Do you genuinely love other people? Have you ever said to somebody who does not know Christ, would you like to know Jesus Christ? Would you like to know how to be... I'm just asking the question because if I looked at your life for just one week, what evidence would I find? Now, I'm not looking at you. I'm also looking at me. Satan wants your enemy, wants you to be fat and happy and unbothered by the concerns of others, unbothered by the eternal condemnation of those who do not know Christ. He wants you separated, isolated, indifferent, and unconcerned. Now, why is that? Why is he working toward that goal? Because Satan wants to steal your hope and your joy and your reward as you stand before Jesus. His purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to rob you and rob God of glory. This is what Paul said in verse 19, 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, this is Paul speaking. He says, after all, what gives us hope and joy and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when He returns? What will be our proud crown? What will be our reward? What is it that we have fills us with hope and joy as we imagine this moment in time when we stand before Jesus to give an account for this last week? What will be your hope and your joy and your proud achievement that you will receive a reward from the Lord for? Paul said, it is you. Paul, speaking about the Thessalonians, he says, it is you. You. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Satan wants to steal our hope, your joy and reward as you stand before Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans, he said that we will all, that's everyone in this room, all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for our lives. Some will stand before Him and receive a crown. Now, do you know what that crown is? Paul just gave us. He just gave us the answer. The crown that we will have as we stand before Jesus is your relationships. The people that you love, the people that you love, the people that you share the gospel with, they will be your crown. Now, the Bible talks about a number of crowns. Okay? This is a specific one, but I don't believe we're going to be wearing crown on top of crown on top of crown walking around for all eternity. I believe it's going to look like something else. But your crown will be the people you have influenced for Jesus Christ. Those that you have been blessed to lead to salvation will be your crown. Those you've been part of their salvation story. I don't know how many of you could say that, you know, so-and-so, I visit this guy 20 years later, and he says, you won't remember this, Mel, but 20 years ago, you said X, Y, Z. You shared this with me, and it made such a difference in my life. I'm sure most of you have had a story like that, where you have made a difference in someone's life, and you had no idea at the time. That'll be your crown. Maybe it's the seeds that you planted. Maybe it's the example that you set. Maybe you watered the soil or the seeds. Or maybe you removed the rocks and pulled the weeds. Maybe you did the hard work of helping them overcome an addiction, removing the weeds. Or maybe you simply prayed. I personally believe with all my heart that there isn't a soul that's going to be in heaven who was not prayed for. And so maybe that's your part. Maybe your part is that you are praying for your neighbor and your coworkers, your children, your grandchildren. Maybe that's your only part, but that will be your crown. Those relationships, those people, those that you have influenced for Jesus Christ, those will be your crown. And that is what Satan is after. He's trying to steal your joy. He's trying to steal your reward because it brings glory and honor to Christ when we live for Him like that. My purpose and your purpose in life is to bring God glory and fame and to bring Him pleasure. And God receives pleasure from our relationship with Him, and He receives pleasure when we are sharing the gospel, His good news, and when His message is impacting those that you love and those that He loves. So before we close, I want the elders to come forward. Doug, good job. You don't have to just move a little bit like right there. There you go. Now Doug has moved forward. And the rest of you elders come forward as we... I want to close with... give you a couple more thoughts here. When a baby is born... when a baby is born, does it have an appetite? And the answer is, yes, it does. The baby is hungry. How does the baby express its hunger? It cries, right? Come on. There's a whole bunch of moms in here. You guys know this. We know it. That's right. Okay. Now, wouldn't it be unnatural? Listen, wouldn't it be unnatural if a baby had no hunger? Now, if a baby had no hunger, wouldn't it cause its mother to be concerned? I mean, greatly concerned. You know, it wouldn't just be like, oh, well, you know, maybe tomorrow. Greatly concerned. Of course a mother would be. Now, the same is true of God. God is concerned when His children have no hunger to know Him, no hunger to be in His presence and worship and prayer, and we have no hunger to be in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You are not an orphan. Okay, you're not an only child. You're not a lone ranger. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are a Christian, you have brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, just as it's unnatural for a baby not to be hungry, or for an adult for that matter, so it is, it's unsupernatural or unspiritual for you to have no hunger for God. Now, take a minute and remember this. Remember what it was like. If it's a strong memory, remember what it was like when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Remember what it was like when you first realized the weight of all my sin has been lifted. You came to the realization that you were helpless and you were lost and you were broken and there's no one could fix it. And then comes along this great news that Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins. He paid the price so that you could have be made right with Him, have forgiveness, and actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Imagine and remember that feeling. Or maybe you remember a specific moment when deep down in your heart, deep in your heart, in the midst of trials and difficulties, that you just knew that you knew that God loved you. That you were loved unconditionally. That you didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to perform. You didn't have to go through a bunch of hoops. You just knew that God loved you. Think back to those moments. Now compare that to how you acted when you were first in love. No one had to remind you to think about her, to talk to her, to make time for her. You were in love, and it showed. Jesus wants His children spiritually healthy and nourished on His Word, vibrant in prayer and faithful to worship, and deeply and passionately in love with Him. Now, if you love Jesus deeply, would you have to be reminded to think about Him, to talk to Him, or to make time for Him? If you're here this morning and you say, I believe I've been in a spiritual battle and I've been losing, I am distracted, I am discouraged. I am isolated and separate. And to be honest, I have very little concern for those who don't know Jesus Christ. I want you to know that is very unhealthy. And if you believe what God's Word says, you understand that's very unhealthy. So if you have lost your appetite for the things of God, if you no longer have any concern for the things that concern the Lord, this morning is an opportunity that you have to admit that. Now the elders have come forward. If you want, you can come over here and sit next to Terry, and you just say the words, "Terry, I have lost my appetite. Please pray that God would give me that hunger again." You don't have to confess for 30 minutes. You don't have to elaborate at length. But if you know that that is not within you, come up here and sit with one of the elders. John, he wants to pray with you. Now, the elders do pray for you, by the way. But right now, this morning, now, if you just want to sit in your seat and you know that it's true, you know that the passion, the hunger is just not there and there's something wrong. You just need to say, "Jesus, there's something wrong." See, Jesus already knows what's wrong, but you need to confess it and admit it. And you need to say, "Lord, please renew and restore." Remember what David said. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Renew me and create in me a new heart, Lord." You see, you can pray that right now. And Jesus, who loves you, will wash away your sins, create in you a new heart, and you can walk out of here today, with a hunger to know God, to love Him, and to love others that you did not have when you walked in here today. No one's going to force you, but that's your option. This is how Jesus, speaking in the book of Revelation, this is what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus when they had lost their first love. Think about the language here, okay? When they had lost their first love, Jesus said, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you first did, or as you did at first. Look at how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first." You don't love me or each other as you first did. Now, I want you to know what you're experiencing in this spiritual battle is not new. Satan has been actively working against every believer in Jesus Christ to destroy them, to diminish their faith, to weaken their effectiveness from the very beginning. And you know what? He was victorious with the church in Ephesus. And Jesus called them back and said, "Please, return and restore that first love that you had." So if this is true about you this morning, I just have one question. What are you going to do about it? Will you return to your first love? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, You know all of us better than we even know ourselves. You know what every person in this room is experiencing in their daily walk with You. Some in here are riding high. They have a passionate desire for You, a hunger for You that's healthy, a hunger for brothers and sisters in Christ, a great desire to see the lost redeemed. There are some here just like that. And I want to praise You and thank You, because it is by Your grace that we can be healthy, that we can have a healthy relationship, spiritual relationship with You. And it can be seen in how we live our life. And Lord, but there are many in varying degrees who are not there right now. They are not hungry. There's no concern. And Lord, I'm asking You, as we've listened to Paul and his passion for these people, just like a mother being ripped away from her children and how he longed to be with them, how he longed to see them, I pray that we would all have that same desire, just as though You had been ripped away from us, that we would long to be with You again. We'd long to be with our brothers and sisters again. Please, I pray for genuine, heartfelt repentance and a turning back to You, and a turning back to our first love. Help us all to do the things that we did in the beginning. In the innocence of our faith, we just trusted you and we loved you passionately without worrying about what anybody thought about it, and it showed. I pray that that would be the testimony of everyone in this room this week. Bring glory to yourself, Lord, as you work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.